So, what good is being a prophet or having visions? I don't know if you've ever made a deep, in-depth study of the prophets. I did, apparently, because I passed the class. Not entirely sure I remember everything I learned by any means, but there are some things that seem to be common among prophets that you didn't always see or didn't always perhaps expect. What you expected was something like David. David was a king, but he was also sort of a prophet, whether he was or not, it depends on your definition. He had visions from God. He was connected with God. He was a very significant person in God's plan for Israel. And for him, he became king at 30 and was king for the next 40 years. And when we look at his story in 2 Samuel and beyond, he was mostly successful. He made some egregious errors, but on the whole, he was successful. He died peacefully in his bed, and that makes him unusual among prophets or those kind of people that have visions. Because as I was thinking about this, the thing that struck me was the two readings in the New Testament. And we'll talk about Paul first of all. Depending on which version you read, I'm very glad the New Living Translation has just said that this person that Paul's talking about is Paul. Because in many translations, it says things like, I know a man in Christ who was, there was this guy. This is obviously Paul. And Paul was given a whole bunch of things. He had tremendous ability. And we can see that as we can see that through the letters he wrote, through the references to him in some other letters, that Paul was a man of tremendous ability. He had all of those things that make up a prophet. He was able to speak the word of God forcefully and in a way that compelled people to listen, because that's more what a prophet is. We tend to think, as always, that the prophet is somebody who looks into the future. And that's part of it, to be sure, but it's not the biggest part by any means. And Paul didn't use that part very much. Instead, Paul was someone who proclaimed God's word to the people, and he did it successfully. And for all of that success, what did he get? Well, in one place or another, you can read how many times he got beaten up, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was shipwrecked. We know how he ended, in a prison cell and then executed in Rome. And through all of that, he had this thorn in his flesh, whatever that might be. And there's all kinds of speculation as to what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It's something that Paul realized was a thing, at least he eventually realized, was a thing that God had permitted to keep Paul from becoming too proud. Because if you are given the great gift of speaking the word of God to people, pride is something you have to watch out for all the time. My friends and I used to refer to it as senior pastor disease, because we came from a tradition that usually had several pastors. And so whoever did most of the preaching, almost always the senior pastor, would perhaps begin to suffer from this disease. And this disease is easy to see because after a period of time, if you're not careful of opening Scripture to people in a way that does honor to Scripture and your community of faith, that gives God's word to God's people, if you're not careful, you'll start thinking that that's something to do with you and that everything you say is God's word for God's people. And that's when you get pastors making pronouncements that are absurd. Look for it online and you will find a pastor giving evidence or giving the reasons why he deserves a private jet. And most of them aren't that bad. What you usually get is that pastors of this ilk, and thankfully there are fewer, I think, these days, but still, these are the ones who in a board meeting, in a session meeting, in a congregational meeting, will say something and be offended if anybody disagrees. Because it's easy to see how you get there. And it's one of those things that I'm grateful that I saw. I'm not grateful it existed, but I'm grateful that I saw it because it's one of the things I guard against. I have been given the great gift of preaching to this congregation in this place and to you people online, whether you're an ongoing member of St. Mark's or dropping in for the first time, it doesn't matter. I've been given a gift to do this and also a responsibility. And that responsibility is to remember where the gift ends and where I begin. I'm concerned about that, and I'm glad I haven't so far needed a thorn in my flesh. I decline to suggest that the fact that I'm waiting for a knee replacement is a thorn in my flesh sent from God. It's not. It's just from me not taking care of myself when I was in my 20s. But what good is being a prophet, or of having visions, or of even being the Messiah? And we go over to our Mark reading, and it's us, to us, reading it from this end. This is a staggering story. Jesus goes to his hometown. His disciples are with him. The Sabbath came. He began to teach in the synagogue. That wasn't unusual. Whoever was there who felt that they should teach taught. There wasn't a, they didn't have a senior rabbi. They had people who taught. And so he did. And they were amazed. But in this translation, it says, many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Mary's son. These are his brothers. These are his sisters. We know who this is. And they took offense at him. And you think about that. And from, as I said, from our perspective, from looking backwards into this, knowing more of the story of Jesus, we find this incomprehensible. And yet, how often have you been right and not been applauded for it, but instead have been attacked? And I'm not talking so much in the church, but in committee meetings of one kind, if you're part of a community group, there's all these different places, workplaces, where you can see things in a particular way, and you look at it and you say, look, if we go down this road, this bad thing will happen, and people will say, you don't know what you're talking about, be quiet. And then it happens. How often do people then come and say, well, we should have listened to you? It doesn't seem to happen very often. The ability to see the consequences of actions isn't always applauded, and frequently isn't. And if we come at it from the perspective of God told me this, or this was revealed to me in a vision, it becomes even harder for other people to stomach, or at least it can. And it did in this case, to the point where, depending once again on the translation you use, some translations say that Jesus could not do any miracles there because of their unbelief. God was prevented from doing miracles because of their faulty understanding of who Jesus was. And we go straight from there into Jesus sending out the 12. And he sends them out in pairs, gave them authority over evil spirits. And then you look at his instructions. These are people who the Messiah, God incarnate, the mysterious connection of, or combination of God and human being that we don't really grasp, but we take on faith. This is the person who sent them out. Hold that up against any megachurch pastor you know or you've heard of, or anyone who has sold hundreds of millions of books about what people should do, whether they're Christian or not, all of those sorts of things. Think of the lifestyle these people live. Think of their houses, if you've ever seen pictures of them. Think of the cars they drive, the private jets they have, and all those sorts of things. Think of that, and then Jesus, talking to the apostles, take nothing for the journey except a staff. Don't take food. Don't take money. You can wear sandals. You don't have to go barefoot. But don't even take a change of clothes. What good did it do them to go out and have this prophetic word. What good did it do them? Well, from a I need a private jet standpoint, it did them no good whatsoever. But they changed the world. Because see, the good of being a prophet, the good of receiving visions of like Paul going to the seventh heaven, whatever that might be, and all of those things, the good has got nothing to do with you becoming rich. If David was a prophet in some way, he's the anomaly. He's the outlier. He's the unusual one. Because see, the good of being a prophet is the good that you do to others, the good that you do for others. And if some of that rebounds to you, that's good, but that's not what it comes from. People who have visions tend to describe them in lots of different ways, and they don't often describe them as comforting. Sometimes they do, but often visions are something that help us understand the glory of God in a way that helps us put ourselves in the correct place. We're not bugs. We're not, you know, nothing. We're not wretches, no matter how many hymns say so. But these visions that we can get, that Paul had, if we're not careful, could build us up, which is why so many of them are just overwhelming. I was talking to somebody once, and we were talking about angels and the paintings of angels and all that. He said, I wonder what angels really look like. And I said, well, I've seen angels. Really? I said, yeah, I did. It was an overwhelming experience. He said, what'd they look like? He said, I'm sorry, but they look like angels. If I had all the drawing talent in the world, I couldn't draw you one. They were overwhelming. They were both huge and not huge at the same time. How does that work? And you can call it a hallucination if you wish. I know otherwise. The good of being a prophet is the good that you accomplish. The good of being a prophet and having a prophetic voice, because all of us have the potential to have a prophetic voice in this community of faith, in our own communities, wherever we go, because the prophetic voice, the prophetic word is one that helps people understand what it is that we need to do that's most important for us to do for this time. That's the reward. That's the reward. Not an enormous church. Not cars measured in double digits. Not any of those things that the world says are external measures of success. The reward of being a prophet is that sense of knowing you have been given the great gift of a connection with God that you can share with others. That God has entrusted you, a person just like you, just like me, with a message for God's people. That's what's good about it. It isn't the trappings of fame. It isn't the money, the wealth, all of those things. It's this sense that you are doing what it is you were created to be at that moment. Because that's what the prophetic word does. Is it settles you where you are and gives you what other people need to hear. Do they always listen? Well, you can read the book of Jeremiah if you think people always listen to prophets. But Jeremiah, for all of his complaints, for all of his weeping prophet appellation, for all of those things, when I read Jeremiah, I see someone who understands this connection with God and values it above all things. Do you notice how often people try to pay off prophets in the Old and the New Testament and how seldom it works? Because what possible thing can you give someone in exchange for a legitimate connection with God that is good not just for that person, but for the people around them. There's nothing. The good of being a prophet, the payoff for visions, is a renewed understanding of who God is, who I am, and what I have to say to God's people and to all people. And that's enough. It's more than enough. I often talk about the privilege of being allowed to preach, and it's the kind of language that we use, you know, often. And sometimes we mean it, sometimes we don't. I'm here to tell you, I mean it. It is a gift to me every Sunday I'm here or wherever I am to preach. God has given me that gift. I don't always exercise it perfectly. I've preached lousy sermons, and you all know that. But often you tell me that what God opened my eyes to was what you needed to hear. And that's the reward. That's all I need. Because when I'm preaching, when I'm entering into what it means to be in this relationship with God, through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's all there is, and that's all I want. Amen.